Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's letter to the congregation in Rome, chapter 8, beginning with the 31st verse. This is our second lesson for today, this first Sunday in Lent. Dear friends in Christ, what does it take to be victorious? Now, if you want to win something, whether it's a war or a championship or the Daytona 500, you're going to need one thing above all else. You're going to need people on your side. You can't win on your own. And you are going to need the right people. Now, you can surround yourself with all kinds of people, but if they don't know how to get it done or are unable to do so, you're still not going to be victorious. When Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, and we finally decided to enter World War II, we did it with joining together with Britain and Russia and the other allies. We knew we couldn't have won the war on our own. Today, we see that we are victorious. We see that we are conquerors, but not because of ourselves. No, we are conquerors through Christ. No, we can't defeat the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh on our own, but only through Christ, because God is for us, and God is with us. Who are those you seem to be fighting against in your life? Who are those that seem to be against you? Is it a neighbor who seems to fight and argue with you about every little thing? Or a friend or a former friend who used to be close with, but you had a falling through and now it seems you can't see eye to eye on anything? Or maybe it's a family member who complains that you did this or that, or complains that you don't do something. Maybe a boss who you can never seem to please, even if you do exactly what's asked of you, he still finds something to complain about. Or maybe some co-workers who are constantly trying to sabotage your work or have seemed to make it a point to just make your life absolutely miserable. Now it seems as if everyone is against you. You try to tell others about your problems. You try to tell others about what you're suffering through. Maybe it's a spouse or a parent or a good friend, but it just seems to fall on deaf ears. And you can't really blame them. They all have their own lives. They all have their own problems and issues. But it seems as if no one really cares about you or is listening to you. It seems as if you have to fight all your battles and to go through everything you're suffering through on your own. You watch the news, and you realize it's not just those you know or those you associate with that you are against, but there are many people throughout the world that are against you. Groups of people, radical Muslims, for example, who don't want you to live, who think the world would be a better place if all Christians were to be killed. In their minds, you're nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Target practice. And it seems as if they are getting stronger and stronger. They're getting the upper hand. Or maybe it says you watch the news at night. Maybe it's not specific people, but just society in general. The world seems to be drifting further and further away from your world view. It seems if Satan and his sinful nature are winning more and more. Sin is becoming more prevalent. At least open sin is becoming more prevalent. Now people are defending and even celebrating sinful actions and wickedness. Each and every day becomes more apparent to you that you are much different than the world. It seems as if everyone and everything is against you. And maybe they are. But that's okay. Or maybe it's not people. Maybe it's not society. Maybe it's an effect of living in this sinful world, the sicknesses and diseases. Maybe you just got diagnosed with something. You know, pills and surgery will help a little bit, but it's not going to take it away completely. Eventually, you will die because of it, and you will spend years and years in pain. Maybe it's hard economic times. You work as hard as you can, but you never seem to be getting over the hump. It seems as if you always struggle to make ends meet. And the devil whispers in your ear, you know you can take care of that, right? You know who can solve all these problems? God. But he doesn't, the devil says. He doesn't because God doesn't love you. If God really cared about you, if God really loved you, if God could really help you, then you wouldn't suffer this way. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's trap. He wants you to doubt God's love and care and protection for you. He wants you to think that no one is with you, that everyone is against you, including God. In the first part of chapter 8 of his letter to the Romans, Paul makes two main points. The first main point can be summarized by chapter 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has won for us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, so that when we die, we will not die eternally, but live in heaven forever. And because of what Christ has done for us, we want to live lives according to His will. The second main point can be summarized by verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter how horrible and bad it may seem, God will make it turn out for our good. Somehow, in some way, everything will turn out for our benefit. So, Paul then surmises in our text. What shall we say in response to this? What shall we say in response to these two things? That we aren't condemned and that God will make everything turn out for our benefit. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. God is for us. And if God is for us, then no one can be against us. Okay, sure, people are against us. We still have our enemies. We still have our arguments. There are still people who are against us, but they have no power over God. They can do us no real damage. They can't do any lasting effects to us because God is for us. We're not condemned, and everything will work out for our spiritual good. And not only is God for us, but He also gives us gracious gifts. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? The God who is for us is also the God who gave up His Son for us, and He knew the cost. God knew full well that He was giving His Son to suffer and die for us. For us who failed to obey His commands, for us who were born as His enemies, for us who deserved His wrath and punishment, God sent His Son to save us. A great act of love. John talks about this love in his first epistle. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, if God is willing to give us such a great gift of His Son, His suffering and death, how will he not also give us everything else? Now, if you asked your parents for some money and they gave you a $100 bill, then it stands to reason that they'll also give you a penny. God gave us that $100 bill. God gave us the gift of eternal life through the gift of His Son. How will He not also give us something else that we need, whether it be physical or, more importantly, spiritual? So we don't have to worry about those who are against us. We don't have to be afraid of them or wonder what might happen to us, because our God is for us. But there's still Satan. There's still a devil whispering in your ear. He says, you're still a sinner. Now just think of all the horrible things you have done, the devil says. Just think about how wicked you have been throughout your life. Now that's not how a Christian acts. Oh sure, there have been plenty of people who've done some horrible things, worse than you. But they didn't profess to be Christians. They weren't expecting to be saved, but you do. And look at all these horrible things you have done. God can't possibly love you. You think that God is actually going to forgive you and take you to heaven after all the wickedness and sins that you have committed? That name Satan means accuser. That's what Satan does. He accuses us of our sins and brings up all these charges against us, trying to get us to despair in God's love and doubt His forgiveness. But Satan doesn't set the rules. Satan doesn't decide who is right or wrong. God does. And what does God do? Well, He justifies us. He declares us not guilty on account of His Son. He acquits us. And make no mistake about it, we are sinners. We are wicked. We do deserve eternal punishment. And yet, because of Christ, God declares us not guilty. The devil still tries to condemn us. He still tries to be that accuser, to drag us down to hell to keep him company for eternity. He still tries to convict us in our sin. But again, the devil does not judge us. The devil does not condemn us. The judge is Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ but our Savior? As Paul says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. And more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Even though each and every one of our sins deserves eternal condemnation, we will not die, but live. Because of Christ, who lived that perfect life for us, who was tempted in every way just like us, but was without sin. Who suffered and died on that cross, as He took our sins upon Himself and gave us His perfect life. And more than that, not only did He suffer and die in our place, but 3 days later He rose from the dead. And now if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. But He indeed has been raised from the dead. His suffering and death was accepted as payment by our Father, and His life is a guarantee that we too will live a new life. That's what Christ did. And now we see that Christ currently is in heaven on His throne, watching over His entire creation, and He is in heaven and is currently interceding for us, pleading our case before God, reminding the Lord of everything He has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ not only is for us, but He's also with us. What then shall we say in response to this? What then shall we say about all the things that we have to go through on this earth? What about the troubles and hardships all the troubles and difficulties we have to face, the persecutions. In view of God's love, in view of the fact that God gave up His Son intercedes for us, that He promises eternal life, what shall we say? We have nothing to worry about. Nothing to fear. There's not a single physical or spiritual thing on this life that we have to worry about. Because nothing can separate us from God's love. Anything in all the earth, not staring at the face of death, not facing the prospect of living on this earth in pain and torment, not any heavenly being or worldly power, neither high nor low, nothing or anything that we may face in the present or the future, nothing in all the world will be able to separate us from the love of God who is with us. So we have nothing to fear, whether now or in the future. Because we are conquerors through Christ. Now, you can't win anything unless you have someone smart and powerful on your side. We can't defeat the devil. We can't defeat the world. We can't defeat our sinful nature on our own. But we are conquerors through Christ. And nothing, not the devil, not sickness, not disease, nothing on this world, now or in the future, nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love. For God is with us and for us, so that we may be with Him forever. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.